All right, so we are back in our confession. We're looking at chapter 13 today. This is the chapter on the doctrine of sanctification. And so just to reorient where we are so far, we recall the outline of our confession being broken up into four main sections. The first section dealing with first principles, what are things that are important, that are foundational for what we need to believe? What does the word say? Who is God? How has he decreed everything? And so we see that within the first principles, chapters 1 to 6. From there, we see the covenant, which is the majority of the confession from chapter 7 to chapter 20. So a significant portion deals with the covenant, which means how are we made right with God? And then from there, we've seen the mediator of the covenant. We've seen the covenant, covenantal head, the covenant setting. We've also seen the covenantal blessings. And so that's where we find ourselves in right now, is a section dealing with covenant blessings. Recall, blessings are those things that God does for us. This is his work. And so chapter 10 to 13 is dealing with covenant blessings. So we find ourselves in the second section of the covenant, of the confession, which is the covenant. And we find ourselves in chapter 10 to 13, which deals with covenant blessings. Covenant blessings. So these are God's actions that he does in us. Chapter 10, remember, was the effectual call. Chapter 11, justification. Chapter 12, adoption. And now, sanctification. So you can see how the confession is taking this logical flow of how God works and does his blessings in us to accomplish his salvation. That's going to be followed later on after chapter 13. It's going to be followed by the covenant graces. The things that we are to respond by. It's a grace to us that God has done. And then we, out of obedience, are to respond in these things, out of love and gratitude. So that's what we're going to see in chapter 14 to 18. So for now, let's look at chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we are dealing with sanctification. And we touched a little bit on this last time, but we're going to go ahead and just look at paragraph 1 here. So as you can see, we have three paragraphs, and the first one is going to be probably the most time spent on it. So we'll probably have two sessions on this one, and then the next two paragraphs will go a little bit quicker. So let's look at this. We're going to see covenant or sanctification defined and how we understand it working in our lives. So let's read paragraph 1 together. It says, "They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit, created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified really and personally, through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Okay, so sanctification. And what we see here is we see this unbreakable chain that begins with that who God started his process of salvation, he's going to accomplish it. And sanctification is one of the processes by which he works. So notice, who are the subjects of sanctification? Who are the subjects of sanctification? Starting off, they who are united to Christ. Okay, so you can't experience sanctification unless you're united to Christ. Unless you have experienced union with him by grace through faith, sanctification is impossible because we're dead in our sins and we are under the dominion and power of sin until we're made new by virtue of union with Christ. So we can all go all the way back and understanding our doctrine of God's decree earlier in the confession and say, actually, those who are the subjects of sanctification are those who are the elect, right? Because it's the elect who are going to understand and experience union with Christ. And then all the unbreakable chain that unfolds is going to continue to happen. So those who are united to Christ. And we see the chain continuing. Effectually called, regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection are also farther sanctified. Okay, so those are the ones who are the subjects of this sanctification, are those who are truly united to Christ, effectually called, right? We're going back to what, chapter 10, where it deals with effectual call, and that's closely tied into, we equated it with regeneration. And so notice the confession does the same thing. It shows that logical progression. Now, while many of these things might even be instantaneous, like there's not a huge moment of time between these blessings, we are to actually enjoy these blessings by God's work. So it's God who does these things in us. He effectually calls us, right? So what is the definition of effectual call? Well, it's the call that goes out, but then the Spirit accomplishes its purpose and draws you irresistibly to Him and makes you alive. So effectually called and regenerated, right? Made new, right? We're dead in sin. We're in bondage. And so those who are united to Christ have experienced the effectual call. They have experienced regeneration because you can't accept the call that comes to you unless you have that new spirit in you. So the new heart, new spirit is created in them, and you're regenerated, you're made new, you're effectually called. And then, as we know, we can go back to two chapters ago, justified, right? If you're united to Christ by grace through faith, you're justified. You're declared righteous in His sight, which means you've experienced acceptance before God. You can come to Him now, which means, going back to last chapter, you've also experienced the grace of adoption. Right? You're adopted in the family of God. So these are the subjects of sanctification. These are the subjects. It's the elect. And if you are part of that, you will be sanctified. So, you know, we all wrestle with sin in our lives and to some different degrees from one to another. And sometimes we can be really sad just seeing the sins in our lives. And the Spirit works. If we're truly sanctified, He will, or if we're truly regenerated, united to Christ, He will sanctify us. There might be a struggle, but as we see through this paragraph, we're going to see that the Spirit is going to accomplish its work. And He does it by certain vehicles, you can say, right? Through the Spirit and His Word. So we'll get more into that as well. And so we can look forward to that time when we're fully sanctified. We're set apart from sin. Now notice here, these are the subjects of sanctification. You can basically say those who are sanctified are Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. And when this happens, you have a new heart, you have a new spirit that's created in you. So all these are blessings of Christ's work. Notice this phrase, by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. So if you're following along with the Westminster Confession of Faith, you'll notice that this phrase isn't in there, per se. This is actually added on by the Baptist following after Savoy. So the Savoy Declaration, remember, when the Baptists are writing the 1689, they had three different confessions in front of them with their Bible, and those three confessions were First London, Westminster Confession, and then Savoy Declaration. The Savoy Declaration was from the Congregationalists, okay, like John Owen. So this pretty much is word for word from the Savoy Declaration. And basically, the reason they went with this, as opposed to what Westminster has, is they really wanted to emphasize that the benefits or blessings that we get to experience as Christians comes by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. It's not that Westminster disagreed with it. They actually emphasize it later on in the paragraph, just a few sentences later. But notice the Baptist will say, of the same. So rather than say it twice and say it down there, we want to connect the regenerating work of the new heart, new spirit to that of the work of Christ. Right? We can't experience that without Christ's finished work. So we experience that by the finished work of Christ. So they decided to go with Savoy here in this sense. If it wasn't for His work, the work of Christ, His death and resurrection, we would not experience this unbreakable chain of redemption. We would not get to experience these sanctification, union of Christ, new heart. And so they really wanted to bring Christ there magnified and just say, all this blessings we enjoy, these graces, is because of Christ's work. And really, that's even said within union with Christ, right? United to Christ. The only way that can happen is by his work. So that's another phrase that we see here. Now notice just a little bit further, and are also further sanctified, okay? So let's play this out. We imagine in our head we have this unbreakable chain, right? And you have election, you have the effectual call, regeneration, we can say justification, adoption, and now sanctification. So when does that actually happen? Well, it begins the moment we're regenerated, right? The Spirit's working in our life, the moment we're regenerated. But we can actually say, and it's important to distinguish, because there's been a lot of confusion over this, is understand what do we mean by sanctification. Okay, now the confession here, we're going to see kind of two kinds of sanctification. Notice the past tense. Okay? Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures and you see the different verses that deal with sanctification, you know that there is a past, present, and future reality, right, of sanctification. So scripture can speak of our sanctification as you have been sanctified. You have been washed, right? It can also speak of our sanctification as we are being sanctified. Okay, and then it also speaks of our sanctification as we will be sanctified. Okay, so it's important to just distinguish and define what do we mean. So when we see this past idea of sanctification, it's not to say that, hey, this is just a one-time work and that's it. You've been kind of like justification. You're declared righteous in God's sight. It's a one-time initial act and then that's it. Is that what he means by the past tense? No, it's not the same thing. We want to distinguish sanctification and justification. Justification is that one-time declaration that we're right in God's sight by virtue of Christ, and his righteousness is credited to our account. Sanctification, we can say, we can define it as definitive sanctification and progressive sanctification. I think these are some important clarifications that help us understand what it's meant by the past tense. Okay, now when we as Baptists and just Reformed in general refer to sanctification, more often we're going to refer to it in the progressive sense, right? We are progressively being sanctified, right? But we do have to make sense of what does Scripture mean when it uses the past tense? And I would say this means a definitive sanctification. So you might ask, well, what do you mean by that? First, let's just define sanctification. Sanctification, as we said, is for believers, those united to Christ. But just simplistically, what does sanctified mean? Sanctification, what does it mean? Just very simple. Let's go back to Old Testament times. What did it mean, just very broadly? Set apart, exactly. So sanctification means to be set apart, specifically for special use, right? Special use to God. So in this sense, we have been sanctified, set apart for God's purposes. Okay, think of it this way. Leviticus 20, 7 to 8. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I've set you apart for my purpose. I've set you apart for special use, so for my glory. And so in this sense, we are set apart. We're thinking just broadly, specifically to be used by God. And in that sense, that happens the moment we were regenerated, right? We were set apart specifically by God for his special use. So when we see that have been sanctified, I want us to think of that category, right? God has set us apart specifically for a special use. Okay, let's think of some passages. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So why don't we turn to 1 Thessalonians? There are several passages here. First Thessalonians 4, let's actually start at verse 2. It says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification." Okay, so God's will for us is to be sanctified. Now, in that sense, would you say progressive or definitive? That would be progressive, right? So we are called to be sanctified. We're called to be sanctified. He's called us to be sanctified. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So abstain from sexual immorality. This is what you're currently called to do, right? Now, let me just define progressive and definitive. And when we think of definitive, as we said, it's that positionally being set apart. So in that sense, when we're set apart, the dominion of the whole body of sin, we can say, is destroyed, right? So, right, when we are held in bondage, we're under bondage of sin and death. When we are saved, we have been freed from that. We've been released from that bondage. So in that sense, we're set apart. Doesn't mean we never sin. We still sin. But the dominion of that, we have the power now to resist sin. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, but the power of sin is still there, in a sense in which we need to keep growing in grace by the virtue of the Spirit, and we leave behind these sins. Progressive statement is sanctification is kind of the moment we're regenerated, we're growing more and more set apart, and we're experiencing further progress towards holiness. Okay? So, in definitive, we're set apart for God's purposes. And let's just think of these instances. We'll come back to some of those other verses. I looked ahead to progressive. Think of Hebrews 10:10. And by that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart. It's an already not yet. It has happened. We have been set apart. But in terms of progressive sanctification, we haven't fully arrived, right? 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, right? We know Corinth needed a lot of sanctification to happen. So how in the world can he tell them, you have been sanctified? To those sanctified, well, you have been set apart. You have definitive sanctification that's happening by virtue of your union with Christ. You've experienced these things. You're called to be saints together. And now he's going to go and help them grow in sanctification. Cosman? Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So that dominion of sin and power over us has been defeated by virtue of Christ's work. And now we have the Spirit and we have the ability to fight and resist and to do what pleases the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul likes to tell them this, remind them of their position. They've been set apart. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, right? Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved of the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of the Spirit. You are saved through sanctification. You have been set apart. But then we have the reality of also progressive sanctification, right? Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, right? So there's that progressiveness that we are still being sanctified. We're growing more and more in holiness. And then one day we'll be completely sanctified, right? Now, we're never going to achieve that in this life. There's some cults out there that teach you can be, and that's called Christian perfectionism, which is not true. The only time you will be perfect is when you're glorified up in heaven and Christ has returned. Until then, you're always undergoing this progressive sanctification. And it's our means in which we grow in holiness towards the Lord. We become, by God's grace, less and less sinful. We are conformed to the image of Christ, right? And so the confession then goes on to talk a little bit more about this progressive sanctification. Any questions just kind of between these two? Hopefully that was clear. It's important to define these. And whenever you hear me speak of sanctification, I'm going to be speaking of progressive sanctification. If I'm referring to definitive sanctification, I will actually say definitive sanctification. And by that I mean it's just a special set apart for God, in a sense that when we've been saved, he set us apart for special use. We have been. There you go. Hey, Cosman. Or I don't want to make you get up. Do you see where it says pulpit mic? Where it says pulpit mic, if you can just hit the one that, just in case this goes out again. Okay. There you go. All right, so let's look at a few passages here. Let's go back just to see sanctification is something that we see throughout the scriptures. It is our calling unto, as believers, we are to call to be sanctified. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, as we read earlier, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality, right? This is who you used to be. You used to be those characterized by sexual morality and sin, but now you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been set apart for God's special use. Therefore, strive to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Again, the plea to be holy. Why? Because that is how we show our love and gratitude to Christ. But we still see the law playing a role for us, right? God says, be holy for I am holy. That's what we are. That doesn't go away just because you became Christians. Yes, it's not the way by which you merit salvation anymore, but now it becomes a way of life, right? So 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you and complete you, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then I like this sentence after it. If you're struggling in sanctification, this is a good sentence. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's God's work. He's the one who's going to do it. And if he started something, he will complete it. Right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your sanctification, per se. But it's God's work. He's doing it within you. You just need to work at bringing out what he's worked within. Right? And so it's God's work, but the fruit of that is you are striving for holiness. And so we are called to strive for that. Romans 6. In Romans 6, we see verse 19 to 22. It says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Right? So that's the striving, pressing on, strive to be holy, for which no one will see the Lord. This is what we can say. We are progressively growing in sanctification throughout our Christian life. We have been definitively sanctified. We've been set apart for God's special use. The moment we were regenerated, he is accomplishing his work in us. And from that time on, we are progressively sanctified. We are growing in sanctification. All right. Any questions or comments on these? Ellie?
Sealed in adoption, but I was thinking about that because time, the song sang to the lyric. That kept running through my mind, because I was thinking, you know, it's signed, sealed, but we're not delivered there yet. But so when God sealed us, when we're signed, it's like being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? And then when we're sealed, it's when we receive the Holy Spirit and we leave, and we're supernatural call, and we leave. And no longer have the sin of unbelief in us. That's sealed, right? So is that when we're sanctified, but it's sealed. That letter's sealed, but we're sanctified. But throughout, while we're still waiting, actually delivered to heaven, delivered to God, be open, like actually delivered to where we're really supposed to be. That sanctification is, that's in the envelope per se, is the first step.
Yeah, all that I want to mean by that is we are set apart for special use initially at the onlook of our salvation. God has taken us and said, I am saving you and I'm using you for purpose, therefore be holy for I'm holy. Not to earn merit, but out of love and gratitude for what you've done. And in that sense, that happened the moment we believed. We can say we've been definitively sanctified, but that doesn't mean that's it. That's what I mean by that. I don't want us to say, okay, we have been sanctified, therefore live however you want. No, it's still the constant call to grow in holiness, and that's what progressive sanctification is to grow in holiness and to strive for those things, and it comes by the grace of God. And he tells us that the end of this, the end of sanctification in that verse, the end of it is that eternal life. That's what you're pressing on all the way for that. Not that you were trying to merit it, but that's your finish line. That's what's guaranteed is eternal life. You have been definitively sanctified, set apart for the Lord, and you need to press on and look towards the finish line, look towards the goal, because yes, there's hardships, there's temptations that you have to endure, and those are difficult and trying, and it's easy to just say, you know what, it's not worth it, I give up. And he says, look to the finish line, it's worth it in the end. And that's kind of what that idea there is progressive sanctification is continually pressing on. And it's, you know, Paul would liken it to that race, right? There's that finish line at the end. He says, I beat my body, I press on for the goal that is before me. He's talking about progressive sanctification. Like, that's what we strive for in this life. And that's really why God leaves us here after he saves us, is for that purpose, to grow us in holiness. And through that, we're shining as lights for the world, being used for him. If that wasn't the case, if it was just to get us to eternal life, then the moment we believe, he could take us up to heaven. And so this is what we're called to do as we're here. It's for his purposes. Good. Any other questions on that?
Just a comment. I'm looking at the, I've been studying this in Romans 6. Is we as human beings are slaves one way or another. We're slaves, either to disobedience or to righteousness. And I didn't catch it until you just read it. The last part of 22, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. When you question that, what is the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not to do with you. You know, that I'm going to do better. You know, I'm going to love my wife better. It's the fruit that's been manifested in me, the conviction and the economies of grace.
Right. Right. Yeah. And we should be growing in those things throughout our entire life. So we never reach this moment of, okay, I think I'm satisfied now. I've arrived. No, it's we're never going to arrive, but you keep pressing on nonetheless. Because who is the standard? It's not some, you know, pope or, you know, some preacher. The standard's Christ, who's perfect. So you'll never achieve that in this life until he returns again and you're given a glorified, sinless body. And that's the only moment when sanctification ceases. And that's when we call glorification.
eternal life. So the sanctification.
Right. Is leading to glorification. Yeah. Good. So when we hear definitive sanctification, let's just think positionally. Positionally, we have been set apart for God's holy purposes. Right? And now we are called to progressive sanctification, to be more conformed into the image of Christ. And from that, that's what the confession from here on out will go on to emphasize, is now the progressive nature of our sanctification. Okay, any thoughts, Brian?
I just have a question. Would it be fair to say that as we still will be learning, we'll still be growing in sanctification, we'll still be progressing?
That we're still learning?
Yeah.
It's hard to say per se. I think we're gonna have a lot of knowledge and answers, far greater than what we know now. And so, you know, we'll all know the Lord. We'll all have an understanding that is far greater than it is now. How much more we're learning, I don't know. I don't know if the scriptures give much emphasis or clarity to that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so it's an already not yet, right? We have been set apart, and we have been for his holy purposes, right? But we're still sinful humans. And so you can say this is true of you because of the work of Christ in your life, but you have a long way to go as far as you being holy. So positionally that's who we are, but the process needs to work itself out in that progressive sanctification.
Mm-hmm. How does the verse it says we are 50 parts of the secret religion tie in with the new birth and the new spirit and that heart of flesh?
Yeah, so the heart of stone, when you hear that, I want you to hear dead. Cold, right? Can't do anything, can't work towards, you know, pleasing the Lord at all. It's dead. And so when you get a heart of flesh, it's something that's alive. It doesn't mean that wickedness and, you know, the deceitfulness of our hearts is completely gone. It just means now we have the power and ability to fight those things. And we need to be careful because our hearts are still desperately sick. They're corrupted by sin. And so as we grow in sanctification, hopefully that's becoming less and less. But it doesn't just, it's not an on-off switch like the moment you believe. But when we're dead in sin, you don't have the ability. When you have a heart of flesh, you now have the ability, but you still need to be cautious of your own heart, is how I would understand that. That answer? Okay. All right, any other questions? I want to look at one more sentence and then we can stop. Okay, let's just look at the next sentence here. So we have seen that the subjects of sanctification, we have seen also the definitive sanctification, we can say positional sanctification, as well as now progressive sanctification. And notice how that happens. It's really and personally through the same virtue by his word and spirit dwelling in them. So this is a real and true sanctification that's happening. It's not like some fairy tale. It's not some, you know, pleasant fiction. This is a true sanctification. So as you see someone who's growing in the faith, who is an older Christian, hopefully he is a whole lot more holy than he was when he was an early Christian. And it's a real thing that happens. You can see transformation happen. And it's not because he just worked so hard and gets the credits, because of God's continual grace in his life. Now, sometimes that can be inhibited, I think. And it comes by virtue of what we are exposed to. You know, notice what it says. How does sanctification happen? It happens through the same virtue, which is the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection,
but he does it by his word and spirit. So if you are a true Christian, but you're at a very weak church who's not preaching the word and not, you know, just preaching easy believism and things like that, you're not really going to grow in sanctification because it's the word of God, not going to grow as quickly as someone who's under solid preaching of the word, because it's the word of God that ordinarily brings these things about, right? And so it's important that we work hard and study the word, but also as we sit under the word, that we're discerning in those things, right? So you don't want to just go to church because you like the music or, you know, you like a quick sermonette. You go because the word's proclaimed. And it's that that's actually sanctifying you through the power of the Spirit. So it's real. It's also personal. It's different for every single individual in Christ. And you've probably seen some people, they come to faith and then there's just this huge progress of sanctification that happens. And that's awesome, you know. But you can see another person who it's a lot slower. The growth is a lot slower, but there's still growth, right? It happens personally differently at different speeds for everybody. And so everyone's sanctification is not identical. There's different ups and downs, right? And so through that, it's important to see this is a real and personal sanctification that we're talking about. Notice, again, through the same virtues. So Westminster here would actually say this through the resurrection or death and resurrection of Christ. So they still affirm this, but notice that the Baptists wanted to emphasize that with the new spirit. And then when they emphasize it again, they just say of the same, right? We don't need to repeat it twice, but of the same. In other words, it's through Christ's work. All these blessings and benefits of sanctification come by virtue of Christ's finished work for us. And it's a glorious thing. And that way, it doesn't give you any opportunity to boast. It's Christ's work. He's the one who accomplished these things for us. And it's by his work, we get to enjoy the grace of sanctification, the blessing. Well, how then does he sanctify? Notice, by his word and spirit. By his word and spirit. Okay? So, sanctification speaks of that new heart, that new spirit that we're given. But we also have the Holy Spirit. Notice here, the capital S. This is to say, it's not just, you know, you have a general spirit of sanctification that's in your amidst. No, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing this. That's the emphasis of the capitalization of the Spirit here. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live a sanctified life. It's not because you just need to do better, try harder. It's the Holy Spirit working within you. And so, again, that's something necessary to notice that. And then also progressive sanctification is ordinarily accomplished through the word. Reminds us of Jesus, what he said, John 17, I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's the means of the word of God that sanctifies us and makes us more and more to the image of God. Because as you read it, you are in the epistles. It reminds us of who we are in Christ in the gospel. But then it says, here's then how you are to live, right? And as we follow those rules and laws that God has for us, it's not like he's some mean ogre trying to just kill our fun. No, he's trying to help us live happy, pleasant lives so we can please him. And so it comes by the ordinary means of the word. Right, so ordinary means of grace. So as you sit under this in the preached word, that's growing your sanctification. That's why it's important. He says, don't neglect the assembly, because that's the very means God uses to grow your sanctification. Right, and so why would you stunt your growth? But there's other ways in which God sanctifies us too. I'm sure we're all aware of the other ways. It's not solely the word, right? God gave you a spouse. God gave you children, family. You know, all those are ways in which the Lord sanctifies you. But the ordinary way is through the word. So therefore, if that's the ordinary way, we don't want to sit under it. I mean, we do want to sit under it. We don't want to neglect it. So, all right, we're out of time. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get ready for worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can meditate on the truth of sanctification, that this is your work that you're accomplishing in us. And as a result, as we see where we are, it's only by the grace of God. So help us to give you the glory and gratitude for what you have done in us. And Lord, we pray that you continue working, that we can strive to holiness, and that we can please you. In Christ's name, amen.